The reading today will be from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke, and with all authority, let no one despise you.
Two seemingly indisputable foundational facts. First, God is all-powerful and can do whatever he chooses to do. And number two, in contrast to that, we are so very helpless, powerless. And as I say, these seem to be indisputable. After all, the Bible says in Psalm 115, in answer to the heathen idolater's question, where is now their God? The answer comes, our God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. And then in contrast, you and me as his creation. Another of the Psalms, Psalms 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God all-powerful, we so weak and powerless. And yet in the most important subject for you and for me, the roles have been reversed. And what matters most to us, things are just the opposite of that. There's something God can't do, and something only we can do. And it goes to the text we just read together a few moments ago. I'll remind you again that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us unto himself, a special people, zealous of good works. Is it true that God wants us to be saved? Well, the Bible says that. God would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes, God wants us to be saved. Did he bring about the means of our salvation because of his love for us? Again, absolutely. The Bible teaches that without reservation. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. And this very text we just considered together reminds us that the grace of God, it brings salvation. When you think of God's attitude toward sinful man, his desire to bring us all out of sin into himself, you have these three wonderful words of Scripture, the word love, the word grace, and the word mercy. The word love, which has within it this idea of sacrifice, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The grace of God, which reveals the idea that it's something we can't repay, something we can't earn, given to us as a gift. By grace you're saved through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. And the word mercy that describes his compassion toward us and the pitiable position we found ourselves in because of sin. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, Titus chapter 3. And so, yes, God loves us. God has shown grace to us. God has extended mercy to us. And so, does God want the world saved? Yes. Has he loved the world? Does he love the world? Absolutely. Has his grace and mercy been revealed to the world? Without a doubt, it has. The Bible teaches all of that. And so the question, which is hard to answer, but in a way easy to answer, is this. Is the world saved? After all, I thought God can do anything. God is all-powerful. Yes, he is. But he wants everybody saved, yes. His love and grace and mercy has provided a means for everybody to be saved. Absolutely. So that means everybody is saved? Well, no. Because Jesus Christ, his Son, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, speaks of that broad way, and in contrast, the narrow way. The broad way is said to lead to destruction, and Jesus says, many are they that go in thereat. And the narrow way, Jesus says, few there be that find it. And so, long story short, God wants us saved. He loves us toward salvation, and yet everybody, all of us, aren't saved. Which begs the question, why? And brings us back to how we began. That in this one area, God has flipped, as it were, the coin and put us on top with all the ability to make our own decisions. God made us with the right to choose. That's a part of who we are. Your biggest blessing in life is your right to choose. And your biggest obstacle to face in life is your own right to choose. Because everything in your life that matters, especially concerning the life to come, the life past this one, it all comes down to the choices that you make. Not just the choice God makes, but the choices that you make. Because see, where God wants everyone saved, has provided salvation to everyone, he hasn't saved anybody and will not save any of us against our will. Would that really be salvation anyway? If God took us and pulled us and moved us and forced us, coerced us against our will to be servants of his, to enjoy the salvation that Christ offers, if he conscripted our service, if he drafted us into his army, if he made us to be saved, that take away everything about who we are and who he is as our creator. God doesn't want it that way, but he allows it. He doesn't desire us to be lost, but he allows it. He wants all of us to be saved, but it depends upon our choice as to what to do next. Now, sometimes we mistake this idea of grace as being so all-inclusive, so immersively powerful, that we have nothing to do with the process. You may have heard others talk about the fact we're saved by grace alone. Well, now, there's a sense in which that's right. A sense. Because you remove grace and nothing else matters. If you take grace out of the equation of salvation, all we might do means nothing. And so in that sense of it being all important, you might say, well, it's all grace. But that does not suggest we haven't got some part to play in the process. Let me move for just a moment past salvation, past the remission of sins, past our gospel obedience, to a Christian life. Would you say day by day as Christians we continue to enjoy God's grace and love and mercy in our lives? I think you would. I certainly would. The best of life is because God is gracing me with the life I live. The physical blessings I have, not to mention the spiritual blessings I have in Christ Jesus. My life is wrapped up in the love and grace and mercy of God as a Christian. Do I ever have the idea then that because of that I have zero responsibilities? That I can even go and live cavalierly a life of sin, as it were in the very face of God, and have no repercussions? Now, Paul deals with that question in the book of Romans. In chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he states the case that everybody is in the same need of salvation. All the sin comes short of God's glory. None righteous, no, not one. Both from chapter 3. The fact that we're saved by the wonderful grace of God in Christ. We've been justified by that faith. We have access to God's grace by that faith, as chapter 5 begins. And considering the breadth of God's grace and love and mercy to save us, Paul then asks this question in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, logically, as an argument, that would seem to have some semblance of truth to it. After all, if God's in the business of saving and he loves everybody and his grace is big enough to save the worst of us, then wouldn't it be the case that the more we sin, the more grace we enjoy? And so as Christians, the more we want to have his grace, the more we ought to continue sinning. Sometimes you can reason yourself into a corner. And there's an example of that very thing. Because Paul answers that by saying, in the old King James I grew up with, God forbid. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the very opposite of what the Bible teaches. The very antithesis of God's desire for us. Instead, as Christians, his grace encourages us, and as our text states, it teaches us to live certain lives. Certain kinds of lives, to live like Christ, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And just because we are obligated to live this way does not mean we in any way negate the grace of God. We don't even minimize the grace of God. Our response to God's grace is by living as best we can like he wants us to live in submission to his will. That's the Christian life. Those of us here this morning are here because of that. Because of God's grace, we have responded by choosing to be a part of this worship service. And there are those listening at home, I'm sure, that would love to be here if they were able to be, who have given their lives in service to God because he loves us so much, we repay with everything we have in response, in submission, in humble obedience. Now, back up before salvation, isn't the same thing true? Just as we as Christians can't live a life of grace in the absence of learning from God's teaching and living in God's way, one coming to Christ for salvation in the first place, saved by grace, is saved by a grace that is responded to by those who obey the gospel. Those who choose to respond in God's way. And just as we can't say for Christians, well, I'm going to live any way I want to because God's grace will cover it. No one can say as one coming to Christ, well, I'll be saved any way I choose to be because God will cover it. He's a God of grace. In both cases, God has given the ultimate power to us. We have first right and last right and only right of refusal. What I'm saying is, God hasn't set up a cult. One of the first defining aspects of a cult is it's very hard to get out of. You're swept into it, and before you know it, you're caught in the web of it, and it's mighty hard to break loose of it. God never intended the church to be a cult. Because every choice to be made is ours to make. Nobody makes it for us. The Bible tells us, as we learn about what God has done for us in Christ, we need to believe that. And believe in Christ as the very Son of God. But that's our choice to make. Have you ever tried to believe for somebody else? You can't do it. I'm sure all of us have loved ones that don't see the way things the way we see them. Don't believe what we believe. Haven't the same hope that we have. Oh, how we'd like to infuse our faith into their minds. But we can't. That's their choice. And it's ours. And God, with all the power of the universe at his disposal, could he make someone believe? Well, I suppose in the absolute sense he could, but he wouldn't be true to himself. He wouldn't be true to how he made us. God doesn't operate that way. Just as you can't make someone believe against their will, God won't make somebody believe against their will. Well, one believes in Christ as God's Son, and then based upon that belief, the decision is made to change the thinking, to repent. The word repentance means a turning around. It's a turning around or changing of the mind. As sometimes philosophers put it, it's a paradigm shift. It's where we see things differently. We used to live for self, now we live for the Lord. We used to live in sin, now we live for righteousness. We used to live for this life, now we live for heaven. We decide to change our minds, and that means we change our conduct. We clean up our dirty lives and live a better life. We have the choice, though. And again, I know we all have those we love dearly that we wish we could repent for them. But we can't. Oh, if we could just repent in there, but we can't. Nor does God repent for us or force us to do so. Well, based upon that repentance, then we state before the presence of others that we do believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 teaches us. There'll come a time when this time is past us, when this world is no more, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But for right now, it's a choice. We can say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Or we can say, I don't believe in God or His Son at all. Oh, how we'd like to make that choice for others. We can't. God doesn't make it for us. Only we can. And then based upon that faith we have, born out in the repentance we show, in the confession that we make a decision based upon what the Bible teaches to be baptized. To submit ourselves to baptism, to be buried in water. Why? Because there's power in the water? No, there's no power in that water. But God said that's when the blood of Christ touches the soul of man. God said it. That makes it true. On Pentecost Day, 3,000 people, when asking the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That same thing is true today. Now, there are religions who will actually baptize in place of others. Even sometimes baptize in place of those who've died. But the truth is, you can't be baptized for somebody else. God's not running a cult. And God himself does not save anybody outside of his own plan. And what I'm saying is, as deep as God's love, as broad as God's grace, as high as God's mercy, he won't save you against your choice, against your will, which puts you in the driver's seat. God, who made the universe, depends on your decision to save you. The grace of God that brings salvation, it teaches us, and based upon our response to that teaching, we either do or do not become God's person. As Christians, we do or do not grow in grace and in knowledge. The real power is left up to us. And so as we close this service this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian. The wonderful news is God loves you. God wants you saved. The surprising news is the power is yours. Not to save yourself, but to make the decision to enter into God's salvation in Christ. The choice is yours. Or as a child of God, if you've strayed from the course, you need to come back. God will take you, but he won't drag you back. But as you repent, he'll accept you. If you need to come this morning, don't put it off, but come now, as together we stand and sing.